hope you enjoy this message from South City C3, a location of C3 Church, Christchurch.
We're going to start by me telling you one story two different ways. Okay, I'm going to tell you one story two different ways. Thanks, Kia. You're tracking with me already. This is good. Okay, so this morning, I left my house, and I walked out, and I went out of my driveway to where my car was parked next to the curb. Now, a curb is this, like, round pavement thing that kind of goes alongside most roads, okay? So a lot of people park their cars next to the curb, all right? So I got over to my car in a car is a transport device that has four wheels, and it's usually an exterior of, like, a metal, some plastic, and it gets you from point A to point B. Yep. So I got into my car and I used the key that fits perfectly with my car to put into the ignition and turn it on. That was story number one. All right. Way number two, same story. This morning I drove to work. That was it. Now, the reason I told you one story two different ways and with a very ordinary event was tonight we are looking at the story of Jesus' birth in Luke chapter 2. And the second way that I told my story is the same way that Luke tells the story of Jesus' birth. It made sense for him to tell it that way because the audience already knew and understood the cultural context that the story was built on. If I told that story, the second version of the story, to a first century Jewish person and said, I drove to work, they would be like, what do you mean you drove to work? And then I would say, oh, I drove in a car. And they would be like, okay, what is a car? Right? Because they wouldn't have the cultural context to understand that simple phrase. In the same way, we need the cultural context in order to understand what Luke was trying to communicate. So we are going to dive into Luke 2, verses 1 to 20 tonight, as we continue the series that we have been doing called A New Hope. From this passage that we are looking at tonight comes one of the most well-known stories of all time. It's the Nativity story. It's sung about in Christmas carols. It's written on greeting cards. It's put into plays and movies. It is the most well-known story. But there's something that you might not realize about this story. And that is that the fact that oftentimes a lot of details are added in because of a lack of cultural understanding around the birth of Jesus. And we're going to find that his birth was much more of an ordinary event than what we have been led to believe. But the beautiful thing about that is that God does some of his best work in the ordinary. So we're going to take a look, and we're going to dive into the cultural context so that we can understand what's going on in the birth of Jesus. Let's read. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. Now, this was a seemingly ordinary decree from Caesar, but it was actually the fulfillment of a prophecy that was given 700 years prior by the prophet Micah. And the decree explains why Mary and Joseph were in Bethlehem at the time of Jesus' birth. The registration called for the whole world to be registered. And in context, that whole world is all the region that is under Caesar. But the whole world is men. It refers to only men. The men had to be registered for the census. The women did not have to be registered. So we have to ask the question, why did Mary go with Joseph to Bethlehem? Let's read on. Joseph also went up from Galilee, focusing on Joseph because he was the one who legally had to go. He went up from a town of Nazareth to Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. A very likely explanation for why Mary went with Joseph is, if you have ever done anything to tarnish your reputation, the first thing you want to do is get out of there. And I even feel this when I have like an awkward, seemingly small social interaction, and you're like, oh man, I just kind of want to like back away. You know, you just want to get out of that environment because you feel uncomfortable. And Mary, being pregnant out of wedlock and being in a culture that stoned people for this sin, she wanted to back out of Nazareth because she was a disgrace in Nazareth. So Joseph, as a man who loved her, took the opportunity to have Mary go with him to Bethlehem. So they made the 130-kilometer journey there. That's like walking from Christchurch to Hamner Springs. It's 133 kilometers to Hamner Springs from Christchurch. So we can look at this map. It took them about 3 days. Yes, it took them about 3 days to walk this journey. And they wouldn't just go, so they started at the top at Nazareth. They didn't just go straight down because that was Samaria and Jews did not mingle with Samaritans. So they went along the Jordan River down to Bethlehem. Okay, it would take them about 3 days. This was a difficult journey, but it was not an unfamiliar journey. People would often do this trip. Mary had just done this trip to go visit Elizabeth. And the star, where it says in Karim, that's where Elizabeth and Zacharias lived. Her cousin lived right outside of Bethlehem. So she had just done this journey. So it was a familiar journey. So they went along together to go and register for Joseph. And it's important to note that Joseph was returning to his hometown. He grew up there. He had friends, he had family there. And he was the line of David. In Jewish culture, they had a very high value on lineage. And Joseph was of the line of David. So that means he was like a royal. He was going to his hometown where he knew a ton of people. It was a small town, and he was essentially a royal. We're going to read on to verse 6. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. I want to focus on while they were there. This implies that Mary and Joseph most likely did not arrive the night that she gave birth. It was not a dark and stormy night where two bedraggled couples came into Bethlehem busting at the seams. That wasn't quite the picture of the birth of Jesus. They had settled in to Bethlehem when she delivered Jesus. And we don't know exactly how pregnant Mary was, but we do know, based on Luke 1, that she was at least 3 months pregnant because that's when she came and visited Elizabeth and then left to go back to Nazareth. So she was 3 months pregnant. It was sometime after then. And it's hard to imagine that Mary and Joseph would have made the journey if she was due any day along the road, right? Especially since it wasn't a law requirement that she even go in the first place. If I was pregnant and Josh decided to book a trip to go to the US and he booked it for 9 months, he would get like the most insensitive husband award. That would not be a realistic decision, right? So Joseph, being a caring husband, wouldn't have had her travel at 9 months. So we actually have a much more normal picture, an ordinary picture of Mary and Joseph doing this trip to Bethlehem. And I'm not telling you this because I want to ruin the nativity story for you. I'm not telling you to prove that it's so ordinary that it's insignificant. I'm showing you that the events around Jesus' birth were so ordinary, yet God was up to something extraordinary. So we're going to read verse 7. It says, "She gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn." I am stunned by this verse. Mary just gave birth to God in the flesh. And the only information we have on it is she gave birth to her firstborn son. That's it. That's all we have. So we have to ask, why? Why is that all that Luke wrote about such a significant event? Because it was normal. It was an ordinary event. So the actual birth was ordinary, but what's up with them being in a stable, right? Well, I want you to ditch the idea that they were in a stable as a last-ditch resort. It says that there was no room for them in the inn, so they laid him in the manger. But the word for inn here in the Greek is kataluma. And kataluma is actually translated as guest room. Luke is saying that there is no room in the guest room. And this makes sense when you understand a typical Jewish home. So let's take a look. This is a typical Jewish home. Wait for it. Maybe. Okay, so a typical Jewish home. We have the guest room that was often the second level of the home. And then we have the family room and the stable. There was a couple steps down to the stable, and they were kind of connected. And the reason they had the stable as part of their home is because their livestock were their financial stability. That was their financial investment. And so they would bring their livestock into their house at night to protect that investment from predators and from thieves. And also, historians surmise that they would also bring it in because all the animals clustered on the first floor would kind of provide like a central heating for the home, right? So it was very logical to bring the animals into the home, and it was not unusual that they had animals in a Jewish home. So, there we go. So when Luke wrote this, the first century Jew would have processed what he was saying like this. Mary birthed Jesus and laid him in a manger. Why would she be giving birth to him in the main family quarters? Oh, because there was no room in the guest room. So it would make sense to them that she was giving birth to Jesus in the quarters where the mangers are. Let's go on. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and laying in a manger." And suddenly there was an angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." This is the most detail that Luke gives in this section of scripture, because it's extraordinary. It's out of the normal Jewish experience. So he gives more details to try and communicate what the shepherds were experiencing. They were seeing a mass angelic choir singing glory to God that would have lit up the sky. And the interesting thing is that God chose to reveal the news of Jesus' birth to shepherds. This is a big deal because shepherds were the scum of society. The religious leaders had different categories for people, and shepherds were in the category with the lepers and the tax collectors. And if they had to go into court, they weren't allowed to talk because their voice wasn't valid. And that's the people, those are the people that God chose to bring the news of Jesus' birth to. He chose the disqualified and the rejects to be the first ones to hear about Jesus' birth. This was an extraordinary experience that the shepherds had, and they would have been elated. I mean, if I had been one of them and saw an angelic choir, I'd be like, "Oh man, this is amazing. I've never seen an angel. Maybe some of you have, but I bet it's pretty phenomenal." And you're just like, "Oh, okay, what's next? Like, what is he telling me to do?" And so we see in the response in 15, it says, "When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger." After witnessing such a glorious angelic choir, something extraordinary, it's not surprising that the shepherds made haste to find where the baby was. And they did find him, wrapped in swaddling cloth, lying in a manger. When God breaks in with the extraordinary, faith rises. There's a willingness to drop everything and obey him. Josh and I experienced this type of faith rising in response to God doing something extraordinary when he called us to New Zealand. See, Josh had just finished 4 years of Bible college, and he felt like God spoke very clearly to him and said, "Move to New Zealand." And so Josh shared that with me, and I was like, that doesn't really fit into my plan for my life. So I'll wait till God speaks to me about it." And Josh was like, "Well, please just pray about it." And I was like, "Okay." And so I did not pray about it, and because I didn't want to know the answer, really. And then about a couple months later, Josh was like, "Hey, I really feel like God is calling us to New Zealand." And I was like, "Okay." He's like, "Please pray about it." And I was like, so I was in prayer one day, and I was praying about it, like, "Lord, do you want us to go to New Zealand?" And the scripture just dropped in me, and it was Song of Solomon 2:10. It says, "Come away, my love, rise up and come away." And I was like, "Oh, Okay, well, I kind of think he's saying yes, move to New Zealand, but I'm not going to pack my bags on that. Like, you know, that's not quite enough to pack my bags. So the next day, I was in a different worship service, and this guy who I didn't know came up to me, and he's like, hey, I feel like I have a prophetic word for you. He's like, Song of Solomon 2:10. Come away, my love, rise up and come away. And I was like, shucks. Like, okay, now it's been confirmed. Now the Lord has spoken. So I went home, told Josh, and he's like, I knew you'd come around. I was like, and so we had this extraordinary experience together, and so our faith rose up, and we were like, yes, let's do this. And then we were like, but when? When do we go? Because oftentimes in the Bible, God, like, speaks something, and then, like, 80 years later, it happens, right? So, like, are we supposed to move to New Zealand when we're 90? I don't know. And so we just started praying about it and said, God, would you give us a date and a year for when you want us to move to New Zealand? So we prayed about it separately, and we came back together, and we both got November 16th, 2015. And we were like, that's pretty cool, okay? So that was an extraordinary experience. And we had faith rise up, and we were willing to pack our bags and go. So when the shepherds made haste to find the babe in the manger, it was a natural response to witnessing the extraordinary. But it's the final part of Scripture that I admire about the shepherds. It says, and when they saw it, they made known the sayings that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. I can imagine that on the walk from the field to where they found the house, that they were talking and they're like, man, that was amazing. We're just about to witness what the prophets have prophesied, that the coming Messiah is coming, and he's coming today, and we're going to go see him. And then another shepherd would be like, do you think he's going to be glowing? Do you think there's going to be like a halo around his head? Probably, yeah. I mean, he's the Son of God. Like, even in our pictures, there's a halo, right? And then they got there, and what does Luke say? It says, when they saw it. What's it? They found an ordinary home, an ordinary birth, and an ordinary baby boy. They had just had an extraordinary experience of the glory of God, and then they were led into an ordinary experience. And they believed that God was at work in both. When Josh and I arrived in New Zealand, we asked God what he brought us here for. And we were waiting and praying. And you know what God said? Nothing. Nothing. No more extraordinary experiences. No more scriptures to give us guidance. God was silent. And we had to wrestle with this feeling that God had let us down. He had misled us, and he didn't actually have a plan. We had gone from the highs of experiencing the extraordinary and were met with the ordinary. So we started living life in New Zealand as best we knew how. We got jobs and we got a house and we tried to find a church and friends. But the fact was that we were doing life here exactly the same as we were doing life in the U.S., but now we were 13,000 kilometers away from everything we knew in all of our family. We were like, God, where is your plan in this? And bitterness towards God just kind of tugged at our hearts. But what we learned in that time is the same lesson that is clearly shown in Luke 2, that God was at work both in the extraordinary and in the ordinary. When the shepherds saw an ordinary, non-glowing baby boy, it says that they went away and told everyone what God was doing, and they went home praising his name. They didn't let the ordinary be a letdown for them, but rather they believed that God was at work. Can I have the band up? All of us have had extraordinary and ordinary moments in our life. Those extraordinary moments when we gave our life to God, or heard his voice, or saw a prayer answered, or experienced supernatural peace. We've all had supernatural moments. And those are mountaintop moments that are great, but we don't stay there. Most of our journey with God feels ordinary. So the question is, will we be like the shepherds and say that God is at work in both, or will we feel discouraged when our life feels ordinary? I want you to think about an area of your life that feels ordinary. Maybe an area that you feel dissatisfied with. Maybe you thought that you might be further along in life, or you'd have a better job, or you have better relationships. And I want you to remind yourself that God is moving in those ordinary events of your life, and that you would pray and ask God to give you grace to not become bitter or not feel like he doesn't know what he's doing, but that you would trust fully in his plan, knowing that he is doing something extraordinary in the ordinary.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To learn more about our church, visit c3chch.org.